1 to 11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Fiona's got a baby. That's nice. Excellent. Let's pray together for a moment. You've had a crazy morning. I've been down in school doing things, and it's good just to be still for a moment and know God. Father, help the one who's speaking today to have a stillness within him, that he knows that you're God. And help those who are listeners this morning to have a stillness in their minds and their hearts, that they may know that God is God for them. Amen. We are continuing our 10:30 series on through the Old Testament, and we're looking today at why read the Psalms, 150 of them, including the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, which I thought we could read today, and then you could go home for about 2 o'clock lunch, but we decided not to do that in the end. So we're going to look at Psalms. First of all, to say to you that the Psalms, if you're not familiar with them, they cover the whole range of human experience. You've got depression, you've got despair, you've got exuberance, you've got joy. I don't just mean my wife. You've got failure, you've got guilt, you've got repentance, you've got forgiveness, you've got persecution and opposition, you've got deliverance and freedom. It's all there, the package of human experience, then and still true today. And it's important to understand that the Psalms are a collection of songs and prayers in a poetic form. C.S. Lewis, who's well known for many things, but he wrote this: the Psalms are poems, and poems intended to be sung. They're not doctrinal treatises, they're not even sermons. They must be read as poems if they are to be understood. Otherwise, we shall miss what is in them and think we see in them what is not. Always succinct, isn't he, Mr. Lewis, as he writes these things. Now, just in case that throws you a bit and you think poetry, if you're like me, some poetry, I gather it's poetry, but I don't understand it. It doesn't rhyme, for example. And I always thought poetry is supposed to rhyme. But if you're frightened by that thought or it sounds something deep for you, let me tell you that the psalm poetry is something to do with repetition and rhythm. Repetition and rhythm. Let me give you a more contemporary example. Mr. Winston Churchill, in a famous radio speech, said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets." Those of you much younger than me and don't know what he was talking about, the threat of invasion of this country meant that we would fight to the very last drop. And his speech had a rhythm to it and a repetition. We will fight, we will fight. And the Psalms are like that. There's a rhythm, there's a repetition in so many of them. The Hebrew language does not easily, readily translate into English. And sometimes we miss that rhythm and we miss that's repetition as we read it in English. Okay, I want to give you today 10 reasons to read the Psalms. When I told Simon Coupland, our vicar, I was going to do 10, he looked a bit worried. 3 minutes per 10 is 30 minutes, plus an introduction and a close. You'll be here till Christmas. Don't worry. On the back table, there's a... in colour. Ooh. In colour, there's these 10 points, and if you want to take them home with you afterwards, there's about 25, 30 copies, please do. I gather one of the house groups is following through this, looking at Ian, and so if you want to grab one for your group, please do, or some for your group. So it'll keep what I'm going to say briefer, and so I'll move this across a bit because it's interfering with the way. Okay, 10 reasons to read Psalms. If you can see what those 10 might be. Let's go, shall we? First of all, the wonder of God's creation. This comes out in the Psalms in many places. We live in a time and in a day when the existence of God is questioned. And certainly if you believe God as a creator, then you're just ridiculed. It's a thing to laugh at. And God at best is reduced to the rather anonymous, intelligent designer. That's all he is anymore. But the psalmist didn't see that. And they sang words like, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or human beings that you should care for them?" Or the one on the screen there, Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Sometimes just to go outside and have a look at night, on a clear night, and see the myriads of stars, some of them many thousands and thousands of miles away. It's just amazing. And of course, for some, it's just an accident. But for us, for the psalmist anyway, it was the purpose and creative plan of God. And again, Psalm 139 makes it very personal. It says, "For you created my innermost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Every one of us was knit within our mother's womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So reason one, the psalmist declare the wonder of God's creation. Secondly, the psalmist talk about longing for more of God. Psalms either reflect the intimacy of our personal relationship with God or the reality of going through a dry and barren experience. There are people in this church who in recent months have gone through a dry and a barren experience. I'm going through it right now. The psalmist makes that sort of response that often finds an echo in our hearts at such times. Psalm 27 says, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. So, Lord, your face I will seek." Calling us to seek God in those times. Again, Psalm 42, famously, the words are, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The picture of a deer coming out of a dry wilderness experience, desperate for water, desperate for a drink. Sometimes we're like that with God. The psalmist reflect that. And the one on the screen there, 63 and chapter and verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." If that's your experience today, or it's been your experience recently, then you're in good company, aren't you? The psalmists were crying out again and again, "Lord, meet me in this dry place. I long for more of you." Third reason, about making right choices. You and I, we're constantly faced with choices. Some of them are really minor, they're not that important, you know, which side of the bed to get up with, whether to have bran flakes or muesli, or that they're fairly insignificant choices, but others are life-changing. You know, should I change jobs? Should I marry? Should I have children? Should I do whatever? Big questions, big issues. Right choices usually bring blessing. Wrong choices usually bring trouble. And the unknown psalmist, in opening the psalm, the very first few verses in the book of Psalms, says, "Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with the mockers." But, so he's saying, don't be of the cynic group, don't be of the doubting group, don't be of the sort of criticizing group. Rather, delight in the law of the Lord, meditate it day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the riverbank. You'll bear fruit, your leaves will never wither, you'll prosper in all you do. Making right choices. Number four, crying out for rescue. Most of the Psalms, you probably know this, but if you don't, it's a bit of information for you, were written in times of personal or national crisis, times of great distress, times of great trouble. And in such times, the psalmists cry out. We've got to come back to this psalm a little later, but just read this little bit to you now. This is, can you imagine? This is the psalmist talking to God. Okay, this is not a nice little polite prayer at the end of the communion service. This is the psalmist talking to God, how he's feeling. And he says, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, God. There's a sense of crying out, calling out for rescue. A sense of demanding something from God here in this psalm. Crying out for rescue. Fifthly, trusting in God's protection. In times of distress and trouble, we can either run from God or we can run towards God. It's amazing sometimes how many people actually, when trouble's on, they blame God and just run away from him. Whereas we're encouraged to run into him. The Bible says the Lord's a strong tower and he will protect us. Psalm 61 verse 2 says this, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. And again in Psalm 91 on the screen, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Trusting in God is protection. Sixth reason for reading the Psalms is to do with giving thanks. Many of the Psalms are full of praise. Sometimes they're quiet and reflective. They're British, you know, English. But often there's loud music and shouts of praise and noise. I suspect some of us, when we get to heaven, will be surprised. It won't be an orchestra, it'll be a band. Probably led by black people, because they've got the rhythm. And there'll just be a lot of moving about. It said once, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. It's so unusual, it was recorded. The rest of the time, there's a lot of noise. Listen to this. The Lord, listen to this. Be still and know that I am God. That was read to us. Do you know, when that was written, it was written, as I understand it, between, if you read the context, nations are at war with each other. And it's if God looks down the nations and says, be still! It's actually emphasized in the Hebrew that he shouts. And of course, they are still. Sorry if that shocked you. But be still. It was like that. That's what it was meant to be. Be still. Be still. Be still. But often the call was to be noisy. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, Psalm 95 says. Let us shout aloud for the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. A little bit of dance as well, if you're allowed to do that. Not if you're English, of course. Shout for joy to the Lord, says Psalm 98, verse 4. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. We have the equipment. We have the songs. Let's give thanks to God like the psalmists do. Let's enter in to that. Seventhly, resting in God's care. Many psalms remind us that when the storms of life strike, God is not on the outside looking in. He's not standing away at a distance looking on, but he's right there with us in that storm. He's in the middle of the storm bringing peace and bringing calm and bringing assurance. Famously, David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Psalm 31 says, but I trusted you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. As reality strikes for the Colby family at this time, Dennis is dying with cancer. He needs to know, and he does, I'm sure, because he knows his Bible back to front. My times are in your hands. His times are in God's hands. There's a bigger issue here than just treatment and medical condition. There's God. Resting in God's care. Psalm 46 again was read to us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Is that our experience? God is our refuge and ever-present help. We will not fear. I speak to myself. Is that my experience? We will not fear. God can be trusted. We can rest in his care. Eighth, looking forward to the Messiah. The note sheet at the back will give you loads of scriptures about this. I just give you a couple. Because the Psalms overshadow or foreshadow the promised Messiah, Jesus. And in Matthew's Gospel alone, you see many such quotations. And here's two of them. Psalm 118, picked up in Matthew 21, Jesus spoke these words. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvellous in our eyes. Jesus was saying here, I am the foundation, I'm the central piece of this whole history of humanity. I'm the centre of it all. And the prophet, the psalmist, wrote that many, many years previously. And again, while hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out those words from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Ninthly, finding forgiveness. The Psalms confirm that sin and failure and weakness are all part of our condition as human beings. Every one of us in this room has failed, has sinned. We're flawed people with weaknesses in our humanity. But the psalmists declare that when we turn to God, there's a promise of forgiveness. There's a promise of restoration. There's a promise of being released from those things as we turn back. We're accepted by God. Then I acknowledge my sins to you, said David in Psalm 32. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. And again in Psalm 51, where he's confessing to God that David has now become an adulterer and a murderer in a relatively short space of time. He had an affair and then arranged for the death of the husband because the affair led to a pregnancy. And God brings him to King David, the one who slayed Goliath, is now being brought before God. God is not pleased. God is not happy with him. And David prays in Psalm 51. The whole psalm is a prayer of repentance. In verse 17, he prays, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. It's so hard to see today people, particularly people in the public eye, who are saying sorry. Politicians, they think they'd lose credibility if they say sorry. I think they'd gain it. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Football players in the news all the time about their so-called private lives, which of course are totally public now. But I'm not hearing too many I'm sorries. God's way is to say sorry. We find forgiveness as we come. And the Psalms bring that out and do not hide the reality of David's experience. So finally, tenthly, knowing God's faithfulness. The Psalms remind us that whatever happens to us, God is good. God is good. He keeps his promises. His love is inexhaustible. So we saw yesterday when we were doing some training that nothing in us can stop God loving us. We can do terrible things, but he will continue to love us. It's inexhaustible. It's undeniable. And his faithfulness is absolute. He can be trusted. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Crushed in spirit. But if you're crushed in spirit today, God is faithful. He's with you. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And Psalm 107 and 118 say the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. God is good. God is good. And his love endures forever. So those are 10 reasons. Didn't take me too long, did they? Just about to finish. But I want to bring out this message, and Elaine's going to come and help me in a moment. One of the things I'd like you to do, if you read the Psalms, they encourage us to be honest and real in our relationships. You can look on, you see on the screen, you could look at the one side of that and see the sunshine that's trying to break through. But we live in the reality sometimes of the storm. So we mentioned Psalm 13. Elaine's going to read it to us now from the Message version.
Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God. My God. I want to look life in the eye so that no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers.
Thank you, Elaine. She's a lot more gifted than me in reading that dramatically. Did you get it? I just want to encourage you this morning as I draw to a close. Don't deny, pretend, or cover up how you feel about things. Tell God how you feel. He already knows. I've joked about us being English and British, and some of you are not, and you may wonder what I mean, but we're so reserved sometimes, and we're so correct and so polite. But sometimes, particularly privately, we need to go to God and just say how we feel. What is on our hearts? You may be angry. You may be running away because of failure. You may be full of doubt and fear. You may have questions rather than answers. You may feel absolutely desperate. Then be honest with God. Tell him how you feel. Tell him how you feel. We close with a prayer. I'll say this. If you can say amen at the end, then do so. Don't say amen until it's finished because you need to read it all. Lord, thank you for the Psalms. They remind me of your love and your goodness and faithfulness. They also challenge me to be honest about my thoughts and feelings. At times I've lived by the "I don't admit how I am really feeling" rule. Help me to be honest with you and with myself, to confess what I'm really thinking and feeling, even if it's anger or doubt or fear. Lord, help me to practice honest confession today and to experience your healing as I do. I come to you afresh, just as I am. Thank you that you will not turn me away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And of course, you can pray that kind of openness and honesty in your own prayers at home. Pray it where you sit right now in church. But if you would like to have somebody else pray with you and encourage you and share with you in what you're going through, then we do have prayer ministry at the end. I say that in hope that I think we do. Prayer ministry at the end of this service, under the screen to my left, your right. Over there, there'll be a couple of people who'd love to pray with you, and they won't judge you. They will treat what you say in confidence, and they would love to help you bring your concerns before God. Let's stand and celebrate God's faithfulness, one of Peter's last point, in fact, as we sing, "Great is your faithfulness, O God. Remember your people, remember your promise. Your grace is enough for me."
people.